something about that swayy, sing-songy rhythm. I could go all day with 6834, any of that kind of stuff. It's just so good. It makes you want to waltz with Jesus. And I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. And, you know, it's amazing how the word of the Lord comes just to speak a timely word. And here's the short story. I believe today's message is pointed at those that need the Comforter. The Comforter to come and just wrap his arms around you and provide what no one else can provide, only what God can provide. Now, if you think, well, I'm a man, I don't need the Comforter. Oh, come on. Drop your man card for a minute and just believe this. Every single one of us in this room needs encouragement, needs supply, strength, power. You need help. You can't do life on your own. You just can't. You know, there's so much that we need. And it's amazing to me, as resilient and as strong as us men might be, or some of you women, I'm telling you, we got some strong women in the North Woods. I'm telling you, we got some strong women up here. And some of them are like, hey, amen, I married one. Ouch. Sorry, honey. So, you know, I was like, you know, like, it's just amazing that it's the more talented or the more creative, sometimes you can become duped by your own press. You know, you could buy your own press and believe that you are all that and that you don't need any help. But in reality, every single one of us needs Jesus desperately, more than we realize. And when I say Jesus, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. We cannot do not just life. We can't do Christianity. We can't do the things that we're called to do without relying on the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing to me that we can be comfortable with all kinds of doctrinal premises and things like that. We can study and, man, we can debate. And the more smart we sound, the better it just seems. And we feel like that's what it's all about. And you realize that that is not what it's all about. The word that most people put so much effort to study as if that's what it's all about actually tells us, if we're willing to hear it, that it's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit quickening that in us. And without the Holy Spirit, all of this stuff we read becomes just empty pages. We have got to have a walking, a relying, an infilling daily reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And we have to be so attuned to the things that grieve the Holy Spirit that we are not waiting long before we come back and reunite with the Holy Spirit. And if this kind of language sounds weird to you, it almost sounds relational, doesn't it? Like a boyfriend and a girlfriend. That's the context that we're told to think of our relationship with the Lord. Like a bride and a bridegroom. Like a loving relationship. And I'll tell you, if you do not think of the Holy Spirit as a person, then this message is going to be for you. Because you need to understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Because if you ever want to take advantage of the work that the Holy Spirit does, it's always in the context of relationship. And so let's start off by reading just a little bit from Zechariah 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, we read verse 6. It says, so the prophet says to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Right? Let's read that again. Zechariah 4:6. So he says to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Say this after me. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. What is it by? What are we talking about here? This was the word of the Lord to a very specific individual, Zerubbabel. He was the governor king, and he had a partner, Joshua, not Joshua, the successor of Moses that we've been talking about. Fast forward in time, and now we're to another. This is a high priest. This is a priest. So the word of God through some prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, comes to this governor and his partner. And the word is, What you are about to do is impossible unless it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it in your own strength. You must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in your midst, then here's what the word of the Lord says. Verse 7. What are you, O mighty mountain? I love the sarcasm in the prophetic sometimes. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you are going to become level ground. What is the mountain here? The mountain is, think about this, over 70 years of dealing with bondage and persecution and all kinds of stuff. You got to remember that in this point in Israel's history, Solomon's temple was destroyed and everybody was taken captive. And for decades upon decades, they've been living in foreign lands and dispersed all over and persecuted and tormented by the enemy. And in this moment, God begins to burn a desire to do something for God. Rebuild. Rebuild the worship, the temple. And it seems impossible at this point. Honestly, it seems impossible. How could this ragtag, totally destroyed beyond all recognition, how can a nation come back together and become a godly nation again? How can this happen? It seems impossible. This is a mountain. And that's why the word of the Lord said, hey, you can't do this in your own strength. And if you think it is a mountain, what is that mountain before God's Spirit? It doesn't matter if it's a big king. It doesn't matter if it's a lot of big kings. What is this mountain? It doesn't matter if you don't even know where all the Israelites are. Who cares about that? I mean, it's amazing all of the negativity and the discouragement and the setbacks that can creep into our hearts and we just become overwhelmed. This is impossible. In recent times, these are the things that I've heard of as impossible. Things like this. Well, I don't know how our marriage is going to come back together and now it's ever going to work. It's a pretty big mountain. If there's been infidelity, if there's been a broken trust, how does this ever come back together? Oh, big mountain, isn't it? What is that mountain before the Spirit of God, though? What about a rebellious kid? Look up, it's very quiet this morning in the house. I'm sorry, but please don't look at anybody. And if my parents were here, they'd be looking at me, actually. They'd be like, yeah, look at that. You know, so, but what about that? The heart of an individual. You can't preach that heart into the kingdom of God. You can't preach that heart into brokenness. There has to be a move of God's Spirit in that individual. But so, how big is that mountain before God's Spirit? It ain't that big. I also heard of some practical things. I just don't see practically how we're going to have supply. I don't see practically how we're going to make it. The writing's on the wall. It's going down. We're in the Titanic. How big is that mountain before the Spirit of God? If he can turn fish into the first ATM, he can supply needs. If you don't know that story, we'll refer to that at a separate time. This is the God that we serve. He is a God of the impossible. What about healings? Oh, all the specialists got together and said, there's no hope. It's a big mountain. What is that mountain before the Spirit of God? And when a church like ours has spent the last 2-3 years going, hey, where are we going to go, Lord? Build us a church and give us a church. Sometimes I go, my goodness, are we ever going to find a church that fits our needs? And then I read this and I go, okay, it's not that big of a mountain. Bad pastor, stop being so discouraged. Read the word of the Lord. You know, it really is. It's discouraging. Now, here's one more that I've thought about. And this is a serious one, so I save it for the end. Right before Christ comes, the saints are going to face a very big challenge. And the challenge is one we're facing right now. It is the buffeting of the saints by the enemy. The buffeting is you're in a fight for your life. And the world systems are coming against you as a Christian. It's going to wear you out. And not just that, but demonic forces are going to raise up doctrines and teachings and winds of doctrines that will come against your faith and cause you to struggle, and you're going to question, and you're going to have doubts maybe, and all this kind of stuff, and you will wrestle with that. It will wear you out. Your flesh. You're going to have to deal with things that come up in your flesh, and you're going to have to look in the mirror and say, for real? I'm dealing with this again? And the consistent repetitiveness of it is going to discourage the saint. It's going to wear him out. And I look at this, and that's not even to mention the persecutions and all the different things and the difficulties of life. Now, if you're getting discouraged, this is why I'm saying this message is important. Because when I preach and talk to my people, not just you in this room, but Christians in America, my fear is we are hanging on the ropes. And there are some in our midst, we're so tired, we're so worn out. I don't even know if I can go to church anymore. I don't know if I can even read my Bible anymore. Boy, Christians sometimes get so worn out. I have been there. And if you haven't been there yet, brace yourself. You're probably going to get to the spot where you open up the Bible and go, why? It doesn't really make any sense to me today, and it's really boring. You've been there. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't give up. This is just the nature of the Christian perseverance. And here's what's important. You and I can't endure without the Comforter. And if you try and endure without the Comforter, you will be down for the count. And so thank God for the Spirit that comes and comforts, and for the Spirit that comes and brings comfort through other believers. Man, it's amazing how God is a comforter. And so this morning, I've got to talk about this. Wow. I love the fact that in Philippians 4, 10 through 14, there's a verse there that says, I can do all things through... So, some of you know this, right? This is a verse. It's a verse. Sometimes we put it on our walls and stuff like that. Or if you're, you know, a Christian sports team at, you know, the local Baptist church, you probably got it on the back of your jersey or something like that. And we take that verse and we kind of put it anywhere we feel is cool, you know? We're going to be strong. We're going to overcome. We're going to win. In context, let's say it like this. You're broke. You're discouraged. You've been persecuted. You've been left for dead for countless times. Everyone around you has rejected you and walked away. You don't know where your next meal is coming from, and you're in full-time ministry. And in this, God has said, I want you to know what it means to be abounding and being abased. Well, my doctrine doesn't let me be abased. You'll get one if you stand in the church long enough. You're going to get one. You're going to know what it's like to be on the mountain and the valley. Don't be so naive. This is called maturity in Christ. And Paul said, he goes, I've learned the secret to be content in all these situations. What? Even when the world is falling apart and I'm still a Christian? Yes! If you don't know the secret to find that godly contentment in the midst of all hell breaking loose, you will be down for the count. You got to know how to endure. How do you endure? Through Him, I can do all things. You can't do this just in, I've learned five verses and I know how to quote them. You need something bigger than just the five verses you've learned. And you need the Holy Spirit to fill you with power. And you need to learn how to work with the Holy Spirit, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, rely on the Holy Spirit. Stop being so strong in yourself or trust in yourself. Be humble. Throw pride out the window. Throw pride out the window and just resort to being humble. And like in James, it says, God resists the proud, but boy, He lifts up the humble. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, let's address it in this way. The Holy Spirit, when I say that, here's what I think of. How many of you have watched Star Wars before? Any of the movies of Star Wars? What a cool movie. I'm not here to talk about how distorted and weird the company of Disney is. I think they could be the Antichrist, I'm not sure, but I still watch some of their movies from time to time, like Star Wars. Now, here's what I noticed in Star Wars. There's a theme through all the movies. The Force. And Yoda's got the Force, and Luke's got the Force, and everybody's got the Force. And, you know, and then, Anakin was one with the Force and was birthed by the Force. Sounds familiar? It's like out of, I don't know, it's just so funny. But this whole idea of the Force, may the Force be with you and stuff. I've always felt like, my goodness, did they steal that from church? Did they steal that from the Bible? May the presence of the Lord go with you. We should just go, may the Force be with you. You know, and stuff like that. Or it's like, we're charismatics. And it's like, do you feel the Force? I feel the Force. Let's pray for healing. The Force is with us. And stuff like that. I just feel like this is so funny. But that is in their movies. So whether we realize it or not, there's some cross-pollination in the way we think sometimes about the Holy Spirit. If we're not careful, we can begin to view the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have like a name like Frank or something like that. It's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's name was Frank, we would be like, have you met Frank? No, I haven't met Frank. Have you heard about Frank? Yeah, he's, 6'2", he's got dark hair, and, you know, and he speaks in tongues, you know. Like, oh, wow, that's Frank. Yeah, I met Frank. He's a nice guy. Instead, we have this kind of weird phrase, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Some people say the Holy Ghost. And it does scare a lot. You know, so it's all this kind of stuff. So then how do we relate to it? It's weird, but our default is, I think it's more of a force than a person. But Scripture is very clear. The Holy Spirit is attributed all of the attributes of a person. The only exception is the name, the title. And just as in a person's life, you don't know a person by knowing the facts about the person. Come on, let me say it again. You do not know a person by just knowing the facts, the stats. And that's what a lot of people, even good Christians, they feel they know the Holy Spirit because they can quote verse and lines and tell you a bunch of facts about the Holy Spirit. No doubt they know and have experienced on some level something of the Holy Spirit, because you can't even be saved without a work of the Holy Spirit. So there's some interaction. But you do not know the Holy Spirit by just knowing facts. You must relate to the Holy Spirit. And then how do you relate to the Holy Spirit? The same way you relate to a person. But you don't see him. You're right. And this is why the analogy of, like, you know, the wind is so appropriate for the Holy Spirit. You know, Scripture gives us these metaphors or these analogies to use about the Holy Spirit to help us understand more of the traits about Him as a person. And so we've got fire, and we've got a dove, and we've got oil and water and wind. Now, I can't see wind, and you know where I'm going with this, but I can see the effects of it. So I know it's real. So the question really becomes, for me, if I want to relate with the Holy Spirit, I need to be comfortable with the effects of the Holy Spirit. Come on, I'm leading you somewhere. I don't know if everybody's willing to go where I'm going to take us. I've got to be comfortable with what the effects are of the Holy Spirit, because that's how this brain can interpret, that's God. That's God. If I can't see the effects of what the Holy Spirit is doing, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, all of the domino effect of what the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit is moving, then I don't know. You can tell me facts all day long, but I don't know if you really know the Holy Spirit yet. But if you are showing the fruits and the evidences and the effects of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if you don't know all the verses in Scripture yet. It doesn't even matter if you are the wrong nationality and you're an apostle and you're sent to see if someone knows the Holy Spirit. I'm referencing a story in Acts. And the apostle shows up and goes, holy moly, whether they're Gentiles or not, the Holy Spirit is in the house. Let's baptize these fools. And it's like, they got all mixed up, but what they had was they knew the Holy Spirit. Church, here's the phrase I pray for us. We need to catch the wind again. It is time for the church to catch the wind again. I don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to catch the wind. Petrea is a dance teacher. This is a funny thing. I love my wife. You can't be around this woman for long without her dancing. She was watching news. Was this yesterday or was it the day before? She was watching the news. Just something came on the news, and Torrin Wells was being interviewed on Fox and Friends. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm going to show you my new song. I'm going to show you some dance moves. The girl clears out the living room so she could do the dance move with Torrin Wells on the Fox show. I'm like, man, that's... Wasn't it enough just to watch them talk to him about dance and give you some moves? Not for her. Talking about dance is not as fun as clearing the living room out and dancing. Church, we can talk about the Holy Spirit all day long. But until we clear the living room out and just start dancing, maybe God just doesn't care about what we're talking about. I think the church has got to stop talking and start doing more. That's what catching the wind means. So church, are you ready to stop talking about the Holy Spirit and just start doing? You know, our worship leader, whoever she was on the money this morning. We didn't even talk. I didn't even send her my notes. I didn't say, hey, would you preach this before I even preach it? But she just felt, she says, you know what? We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We want to give freedom to the Holy Spirit. Let's move with the Holy Spirit. And she encouraged us already. Hey, church, let's move with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you were in this room and you heard that, but that's what I heard. And this is what I assume we had to do when we hear something like that. We have to make a choice. Is that for us or is that for someone else? Is that for us or is that for someone else? If it's for us, then that means we have a responsibility to do something. Man, what are we going to do with it? I don't know. Well, I don't know if I'm ready to do. I got to learn some more facts before I do. Who told you that? Who told you that? You can learn facts until you die. You got to start moving with the Holy Spirit. You just got to. So let's talk about more about what this Holy Spirit is. So here's some theology for you. So the Holy Spirit, third person of the eternal Godhead, right? Say amen if you believe that, because the Godhead is three parts. And so the Holy Spirit, third person of the eternal Godhead. This means that he is co-equal with Jesus or God the Father. Amen? Amen. This means that the Holy Spirit is co-eternal. Means it's never had a beginning, never is going to have an end. Co-eternal. Amen? Amen? I believe that. This means that he exists in unity with God the Father and Jesus the Son. Just as Jesus said, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Jesus also said, I'm in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's in me. God the Father is saying, I am in the Spirit and the Spirit is in me. They are all one. You believe they're one? I believe that. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is actually called God. Maybe you didn't know that. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is esteemed as having all power. Do you believe that? That's an attribute of God. The Holy Spirit is esteemed to have had all knowledge. That's an attribute of God. I believe that. And the Holy Spirit is all present. There is nothing else like God that is all present. So these are just some simple facts. When I look at this, I think that if we fail to realize that the Holy Spirit is actually a person and not a force, then we will miss this reality of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit has a mind. You got a mind in this room? Say, mm-hmm. There was quite a few people that didn't say anything. We're going to have a prayer service at the end of this. So, yeah. You got a mind, so mm-hmm, we got that. And then it has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will, just like you and I. So we have a choice. No one forces you to do things. You have to have a will. You get a choice. And then the Holy Spirit is attributed with emotions. How many of you know a girl, and you're a guy, you know a girl? I know four daughters and a wife. I have gone to college over emotions. Yeah, I have a master's degree in emotions. I do not have my PhD yet, But that's because I'm still married and Petraea has to teach me more. So she just has to teach me more. I've not done everything yet. But I'll tell you, emotions are real. And have you thought of the Holy Spirit as a person having emotions? Man, I can tell by just a subtle twitch of the eye if my wife is happy with me or if I'm in trouble. I can tell if I'm doing good or if I'm doing bad just by how her intonation is when she talks to me. And other people in the room wouldn't even know. But inside, my heart is going, because I know the minute I leave that room, I'm going to die. Something in her voice just told me, my time is ending. This is the reality of emotions. Why can't we transfer that to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit can be grieved at something you think, something you do, something you've responded to. The Holy Spirit can be happy. Holy Spirit, I mean, He responds. Whoo! Boy, how much time we got? We got about 10 more minutes. This is going to be good. I want to talk about this Holy Spirit's work. Because as people, we do things, right? This is one of those things that about our personhood. A lot of times, especially in men's meetings, we like to open up at some point in the life of a men's ministry, we've got to talk about, you are not your job. Like the tombstone once read, here lies Frank so-and-so, born a human being, died a wholesale grocer. At some point, it's like we're born a human being, right? And then we start asking, what do you want to do when you grow up? What are you good at? What are you? And then it shifts. What are you? I'm a plumber. That's all you are? Yeah, basically a bunch of pipes that poops. So, I need to get saved. I'm sorry. That was not in the message. I didn't even put that in notes. I'm just saying, we identify with our jobs. You ask people, it's like, what do you do? Well, I'm a preacher. That's what you are? I thought you was a human being with like heart, emotions. Well, yeah, I guess I'm a preacher, though. Wow, it can get real blurry. We become what it is we do so easily without even thinking about it. So even what the Holy Spirit is doing is a huge way for us to get to know who the Holy Spirit is. And so here is the work of the Holy Spirit. The first is this, the witnessing of the redeeming work of Christ. The Holy Spirit is all about the redeeming work of Christ. I am not going to share all of the scripture references with this, but if you want, I can make these notes available to you and stuff like that on the Hello Hub so that you can go back and get scripture references for this. I'm going to speed through it, though, and save some time. So the first thing I say is he's all about Jesus. He's all about the redeeming work of Christ. The next thing that we see is the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is he convicts the world of sin. What is sin? We see that he convicts the world of what is righteousness. What is right living or right responding to the sinful junk in this world? And he convicts this world of what is judgment. This is his work. It's very interesting too. The Holy Spirit works in cooperation with believers who are yielded to him. So that's part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to work with believers. The Holy Spirit and God the Father also did this job, sent Jesus into the world. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Most of the time when we get to this point, we think of God the Father sent his only begotten Son, right? Well, actually, the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah 48, 16 through 17, says it was the Spirit that sent. So that's an important work, isn't it? And then we move on and it says, I love this, the Holy Spirit is creative. You could see it from the very beginning in Genesis, hovering over the darkness and the void. The Holy Spirit is creative. He creates. And it's the same thing we see in Luke. The Holy Spirit overshadowed who? Mary. And created, birthed in Mary, Jesus. So the Holy Spirit creates. The Holy Spirit anoints, which means to smear or to equip or to put on whatever is needed for active ministry. Did this for Jesus. And Jesus, you could see this delineation in things that Jesus did in the active years of ministry, things that we are to emulate, to pick up. He preached. The Lord was upon him to preach the good news. Boy, the Holy Spirit anoints people to preach. The Holy Spirit anointed him with power for the purpose of healing and deliverance and miracles, signs, wonders, all of that. That is beautiful, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus. This is an important one. How in the world did Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane continue? Why didn't it stop? Why didn't it stop right there? I would have stopped. The disciples that were with him couldn't even stay awake. I would have been one of them. I probably wouldn't even have been in that little group. I'd have been back in the other guys, the slacker guys. And even the elites were asleep. Jesus' sweat and blood, how come it didn't stop right there? It says the work of the Holy Spirit was this, enabled him to lay his life down. If you've ever wondered, how could Jesus do what he did? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have done it any other way. Have you ever thought that? I never even thought of that until I read it. The first time I read this in systematic theology, I thought, wow, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit Jesus even laid his life down. If that was what it took for Jesus to do the cross, why would we ever think we could do anything apart from the Holy Spirit? Boy, we think a lot of ourselves, don't we? And so, you know, Jesus was anointed in all of those ways by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, for you and I, here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. The Holy Spirit brings us to a place of salvation and reveals. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're born again of the Spirit. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We are assured, it's because the Holy Spirit, as we're born again, the Holy Spirit then seals us for the day of redemption, and he puts his Spirit in us to kind of give us a testimony that we really are his. We really are his. This is an interesting work of the Holy Spirit. And here's the other things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives as a believer. This is beautiful. He gives us power to kill the flesh. He gives us power to kill the flesh. You've heard me say it, we can't cast out the flesh, we've got to kill it. This is why I'm not a big fan of casting out things that are the actual works of the flesh, listed in Galatians, for instance. But you know what we do? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we take authority over those things that are naturally ingrained in us. And we mortify the flesh, not in our own strength. It's not willpower, it's spirit power. So you can't crucify the flesh without the Holy Spirit. Transformation from glory to glory only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't get better, you only get more spirit. Let the Holy Spirit transform us from glory to glory. Here's the other thing. He strengthens believers in the inner man. This is why this message is so important. If we're being buffeted, we've got to come back to that relationship with the Holy Spirit, because it's in our relationship with the Holy Spirit that your insides are strengthened. You know, and without those insides being strengthened, it's amazing how weak you become. I remember with COVID stuff, I mowed the lawn. Petrea and I were just talking about this. I mowed the lawn because it takes a lot to knock me down. Mostly because I get sick of being sick. And then I just do even stupider things. And it takes a doctor, and it usually takes a broken something for me to lay down finally. And so I mowed the lawn, and I came in, and I was like, I don't feel so good. And then I was like, look at my arms, they don't work. My arms don't work. I'm a really strong man. I'm stronger than the average man, and I can't lift my arms. It was just pitiful. I was talking to Patrice, like, I'm amazed. The minute there was infection in my lungs, how did I know it? I couldn't see it. It didn't affect my attitude, but my strength was zapped. I wasn't getting the oxygen in my lungs to even give my arms strength enough. It was hard to eat, and that's very easy for me. It's like, I even gave up cookies for a whole day. So we've got to have the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man. Hold on, I'm almost done. And so it's the Holy Spirit that leads believers, guides them. And here's, oh man, I'm going to end it on this. Gives me 5 more minutes, okay? So Amy, hold on, 5 more minutes. We got 5 more minutes. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, and then in John chapter 16, this is one chapter after my favorite chapter in John, chapter 15, right? We read some very powerful scriptures. And this is what we read in this. That Jesus says, I must go. I must go, guys. Because if I don't go, then I can't send another. Now, in the 14th chapter, when he talks about sending another, he doesn't mean different. He means, just as I comforted you, there is another one that is just like me that comforts you. The difference being is he is all present. Jesus was in a corporeal form, which means a physical body, and he was meeting with his disciples. Now you've got to remember, Jesus was an actual comfort to his disciples. When they were stressed in a boat in a storm, it was Jesus who calms the storm. When they were facing all kinds of threats, it was Jesus who calmed those threats down in their hearts. It was Jesus who led them out of the religiosity that was just entrenched in their lives and gave them purpose and meaning and all this kind of stuff, so much so that when Jesus is taken out, the fear was they would all be scattered. But Jesus is telling them, guys, I am a comfort to you, but I'm sending another comforter, one that will comfort you even more thoroughly than I have and multiplied beyond what you could ever imagine. Because every single believer from this point forward is going to be indwelt by this Holy Spirit. And that same comfort you felt with me is going to be with you. Now here's the promise, he says, forever. You will not be an orphan. I will always be with you. You'll never be alone. Right now, if I'm off in the woods praying in the garden and you're not with me, I'm not with you. But when I send the Comforter, he will always be with you. Now, I'll tell you, that was a comfort for those apostles that were in prison. That was a comfort for those apostles who were left outside cities for dead because they got stoned. This was a comfort when they had nowhere to go, no food, no nothing. They didn't have any support. In fact, one, I love how Paul said, I have nobody like Timothy. I have nobody. Why? Everybody else left him. So when you're all deserted, when you're all alone, and when nothing's working and all kinds of stuff, what do? Remember? You remember there is a comforter that is with you and will never leave you or forsake you. And this comforter is referred to, and John's gospel is the only one that uses this word paraclete in this way. This comforter is described in four beautiful ways of comforting. And I want to leave you with this thought, because I believe the Holy Spirit is here to comfort us today. Here's the way that he will comfort. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your advocate, which means there is an intercessor on your behalf. Gone are the days of shame and condemnation because you have an advocate. So in this life, when you feel discouragement because of your lack of performing perfectly, you have an advocate. And so you no longer have to walk with timidity or shame or second guessing because you're imperfect, oh poor you. We're all imperfect, but we have an advocate who stands in the presence of God Almighty and says, I got him, I got her, he's all good. And even more than that, he comes on to do these things. He becomes your helper in very tangible ways. And this is how we see this. Even in our prayers, we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. Anybody ever run out of what to say in prayer? I do. I'm a preacher. I'm a good talker. I can talk for an hour easy in prayer. And then some days, this is my inside joke between me and the Holy Spirit. I feel like prayer can go for a good hour, and then I almost hear the Holy Spirit go, "You done yet?" And I'm like, no, I've only just begun to talk. I'm waiting for you to stop dominating the conversation so I can start talking to you. And I'm like, oh, man. And it's amazing how I think it's just me talking. No. And there are so many things to pray about. There are times where you have nothing but the fact the Holy Spirit will intercede with groanings and all kinds of things that you can't even utter, but your spirit is interacting with His Spirit, and He is doing great work. You need to let that happen. So it's this help, though, it's like what is said in Luke. It says, you got to tarry until you're clothed in power. There are times when God wants to be my comforter, but I'm not waiting on Him to clothe me in power. I, in essence, I'm telling Him, I think I still got it. I can do this one. Wait a minute. Go back and wait until you have power. I was just reading a story, a recounting of the Welsh revival prior to the big revival in Kansas City, prior to Azusa, all these different things. So the Welsh revival was a unique revival, amazing things. And the individual that was kind of at the center of that, this is where a lot of us charismatics think, well, we just got to wait until the Holy Spirit moves to speak. In that revival, that preacher wouldn't get up and preach unless ecstatic preaching hit his heart and he felt like, now I got something to say. He never prepared a message. I would have flunked homiletics. I would have flunked it. I tried it a couple times and they were like, yep, you ain't got it. You got to actually do a thing called prepare. So, but not this guy. This guy shows up and he's talking to the coal miners and he's getting ready to preach. And there were times they called him in the newspapers the silent preacher. Why? Because there were times where they would be worshiping God and he didn't feel the ecstatic presence of the Lord, the power to preach, and he just wouldn't preach. And they'd be like, is there a word? And you go, what do we do? Keep doing whatever you're doing, but ain't no word today. I almost showed up today and went, ain't no word today. And then I was like, nope, I actually got something to say. So hopefully I'm not dominating the conversation, amen? But it's amazing to me how you've got to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to wait to be clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Comforter comes as my advocate, which I need that comfort. He comes as my helper. He clothes me with power. I can't do it in my own strength. I need that helper. And there's so much we could talk about that. But then he also comes as the persuader. The persuader works both in me, but also in the world around me. Now, what is the persuader? I love these titles. These are all mine original. I'm going to copyright them. And what is the persuader? I love this. There is a word that Paul uses. He urges. The Spirit works in, and he urges us. Have you ever felt an urge? Where did it come from? Somewhere inside you. An urge to worship, an urge to speak an encouraging something, an urge to go make a sacrifice or serve in some capacity, an urge to stand out and be different from the crowd, an urge to go read your Bible, an urge to say sorry, an urge to just go spend time reading or praying. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of urges. It's what we see in Romans 12:1, the urge, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, urge. This is an action verb here. So it's different. It's an action verb. Greek people would know this. So yeah, in 12:1, it means he urged you. This is how he's the persuader. But it's not just there. I love it. There's more scriptures. In Philippians 2:13, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent, sensitive before God, that the energy is God's energy, a deep energy within you, God Himself working to make you willing and working in you so that you will give Him the most pleasure. That's the message, but you could say it in a different way. He's working in you to will and to do what God wants you to do. He's urging you. He's the great persuader. He can't force you to do it, but He's going to make you want to. This is why I'm a firm believer in misery. Why? I don't do a lot of things unless I'm miserable. So, you know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit goes, oh, I get you. I'm going to make you miserable then. Oh, God. Finally, look, angels, they're praying. Oh, Lord. Oh, they're really interceding now. Boy, it only took a little bit of fire. And now they're praying. It clarifies the mind and all that. Let's stand this morning. Church, I want us to catch the wind, and I want that wind to be a comfort to you today. I want that wind to be a comfort to you, and I want us to pray, and I want us to just open up our hearts. Over the next couple weeks, we are going to be diving deep into the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be opening our hearts as a church to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life more than ever before. We as a charismatic church, we as Pentecostal, all that kind of stuff, we're Spirit-filled. And you know what? If that scares you, good. Because God is in the business of doing things we ain't seen before. Principled, yes, it's been there before. But I'll tell you, He's in the business of doing new things in interesting ways. Why? Because He requires trust. He requires a cooperation with His Holy Spirit. We just need to catch the wind. Amen. Heavenly Father, I'm lifting up every person in this room today that might be discouraged, like Zerubbabel, who sees the mountains before them or the mountains even within their own heart. And Lord, I speak over them just like that prophet said. What is that mountain before the Spirit of God? Church, hear the words of the Lord. What is the mountain before the Spirit of God? It's nothing. It's going to be made a plain. With the Spirit of God, you can do all things. With the Spirit of God, you can endure every season of life. With the Spirit of God, you have an advocate, you have a helper, you have a persuader. Lord God, let the Comforter fall in this place. Let the Comforter put His arms around each and every one of us. And I speak strength to the inner man. If you have been buffeted and you are weary, I speak strength into your heart this morning. You are not a quitter. You are not someone that is going to be overcome by the enemy. You will overcome the enemy. You will be victorious. You will endure. You've been struggling with doubts. The Holy Spirit is your teacher and your guide. He is going to come and give you instruction and guide you into truth. If you have been struggling with timidity, I speak boldness in you, because the Spirit of God inside of you is a spirit of boldness and power. You don't have to be cocky or arrogant. I pray for a calm boldness to overwhelm you. Lord Jesus, come and stir us. Now, God, if there's anything in our hearts and our minds that has been grieving your spirit today, Lord, we bring it into the light and we ask for you to cleanse it, purge us of it, and let our hearts be consecrated before you. Let our minds be consecrated before you. Come, Holy Spirit, and move in a mighty way. Move like a wind, and let us like sails catch that wind and sail across seas. Lord God, come and move. And let us catch the wind.
Oh, bless His name.